I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Lord God, in Jesus' name, we ask that you would raise our awareness of your presence within us and among us this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Settle our hearts as you settle in our hearts. Open our minds to hear your word. May all of who we are feel your presence, and may all of who you are guide us and shape us this morning. Bless this time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Philippians. I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. In the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For our second scripture this morning, I'm going to turn to Zephaniah. And I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you, so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home, at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I know that many of you can relate to this, where every now and then you look at one of your kids or at a child in general, and when you see them, you just have a deep sense of joy. Joy for that child and just joy in what they bring and who they are, who God's created them to be. And so one of the things that I have been trying to do and be more mindful of over the last few weeks is just to allow myself to experience that. And to, when I see a child and when I see the joy that they bring, to just settle into that and just receive it and not get carried away in what is often, I'm sure no other home is like this, but what is often in our house, a little bit of noise and a little bit of chaos, we like to call it. Now, what I would say is that our kids, for all of us, can perceive the way that we're looking upon them. And this is true of each of us. Imagine the last time you were in a room and someone walked in and you looked at them and you immediately knew whether or not they were having a good or bad day. There was something about what you perceived from them and how quickly that can influence your own emotional state. Because sometimes when we're around one another, and for example, if I'm having a really bad day, I can have a tendency to bring you down in your emotional state as you perceive that, or vice versa. But in the same way, when someone's having a good day, when someone's bearing a lot of joy in their heart and in their mind, that can rub off on us too. That can lift us up. That can encourage us, and we can feed off of one another. And some of you may have that type of person in your life that if you know you need a little bit of joy in your life, it's like, I need to call so-and-so, or I need to go spend time with so-and-so because I need encouraged right now. And I know that they'll do that for me. Well, this is what I mean when I speak of the reciprocity of our rejoicing. Now, who in the world comes up with a sermon title like that that you can hardly say? But the idea behind that is that we can feed off of one another's joy. We can receive one another's joy. We can lift up one another's spirits. And what I ultimately want to share with you this morning is my belief that as we can begin to experience the Lord rejoicing over us, that in turn invites in us a desire to rejoice in the Lord. As we begin to experience more and more a sense of the Lord rejoicing over us, then that becomes reciprocal. We experience that, we feel it, and it brings in us a desire to rejoice in the Lord. Now, if we consider Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we have been given an exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. And we know from this passage and other passages in Scripture that we're not just called to rejoice in the Lord in the good times, in the pleasant times, when we especially feel the Lord's presence and blessings, but we're called to rejoice in the Lord in all things, to give thanks in all circumstances, to praise God even in the midst of troubled times, not just in the good, but in all things. Now, this is a challenge for me at times, to rejoice in the Lord in all things, because there are things I see in the world, or things that I experience, or things that I know that you all are experiencing. And it's really hard for me in those moments at times to say, oh, Jesus, thank you. I'm rejoicing in you because of this circumstance. So why and how do we get to this point where we can rejoice in the Lord in all things? Well, the why is because the Lord is near. And Paul says that in this passage in Philippians. The Lord is near. Paul has had an experience of the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming to him and transformed his life, his trajectory, his purpose. Everything about his worldview was flipped upside down. And then in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, he's come to this place where he senses the Lord's presence. He knows the Lord is near. He's witnessed, he's observed, he's received. So that even when he's in prison writing these letters, he can say, rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks in all things. Why? Because the Lord is near. And because God's presence brings us peace, which he reminds us in verses 6 and 7. This is what we talked about last week, last Sunday, that when we can have hope in our certainty of eternal life, when we can experience the Lord in our present circumstances, it brings us peace and allows us to step into our day-to-day lives. And so if we begin to understand that in all things God is present, then even in all things, because God is present, I have reason to rejoice in the midst of all things. You see, where I can get hung up on this is that I feel like I need to praise God for the bad circumstances. What I believe Scripture is teaching us is that we praise God in the midst of the bad circumstances because God is there and present with us. And when we cling to God's presence, then we can experience God's peace. So this all hinges on this idea of God being present among us. Now, I want to reread some of the passage from Zephaniah, which is likely a little less familiar to you than the passage in Philippians. But listen to what this prophet is commending us to do. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart. The Lord's taken away the judgments against you, has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. It says it again in verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. Two times in these short verses, this idea that we are to rejoice in the Lord because of all that God is doing is hinging on the reality that the Lord is in our midst. The Lord is present. Our future hope and our present peace allow us to experience joy in the moment. This Sunday, when we consider the joy of the Lord and what that means to us, it's that joy that allows us to rejoice in the Lord, to give praise to God. The joy in our hearts turns into rejoicing in the Lord. And so God's presence brings peace, and God is present in all things. And so in all things, we can experience God's peace. And because we can experience God's peace in all things, we can find a joy in our heart in the midst of all things. Which means in the midst of all things, we can rejoice in the Lord. Because even in the midst of the circumstance, God is here. God is with us. God is present. And that gives reason for us to rejoice. Now the next passage, or in the next part of the verse in Zephaniah, says that the Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. Do you know, here this morning as you sit, that the Lord, our God, rejoices over you? Now, the question I have for you this morning is, does your concept of God allow you to receive that? In other words, if I was to ask this question, or invite you to fill in this phrase, God is like dot, 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 how might you answer that question? God is like dot, dot, dot. What are some of the things that come to mind? Some of the common answers I might hear are, God is like Superman. Or this time of year, God is like Santa Claus. Or God is like a judge. God is like a teacher. You see, the way we finish that phrase begins to say a lot about our concept of God. And that concept of God is going to have a direct tie-in to how we view God and how we view God viewing us. And I believe that that can really change whether or not we're able to rejoice in the Lord. But let me play this out a little bit. Now, the context of Zephaniah is one of judgment. The prophet is speaking judgment upon Israel for their disobedience. Now, let's understand a little bit and just a little bit about who Zephaniah is. There's not a lot of historical background here, but he's the great-grandson of Hezekiah. He's a distant cousin of Josiah. Now, all we really need to understand about that is that those are two of Israel's good kings. And by good, we mean holy. They pursued the law of the Lord. They tried to right the wrongs of Israel and to align Israel to the word of the Lord, into obedience. But in between those two kings are 50 years of evil kings and disobedience, of more and more idolatry, and Israel turning farther and farther away from God's law. And now Zephaniah is coming as a prophet within Josiah's reign, and likely before Josiah leads a reform because they find the word of the Lord in the temple. And so he's speaking about God's judgment that will come upon Israel because of their disobedience, encouraging them to turn back to the Lord. And so a phrase that we talked about last week, the day of the Lord, is a phrase that's used seven times in these few short chapters of the prophet Zephaniah. The day of the Lord speaks to that judgment day. And Zephaniah is warning the people, there is a day that is coming where God's judgment will come upon you. Now, when you finish the phrase, God is like, dot, 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 how does that speak to how you're feeling about the judgment day? For a lot of us, when we hear judgment, it speaks to fear. And we talked about this last week. I'm not going to go too far down this road again. But even in a passage like Zephaniah, where a prophet is speaking about judgment to a disobedient people, he can't help but speak about how God desires to rejoice over God's people. Even in this passage, he begins to speak to how there will be a remnant and there will be a people who turn to the Lord, who are obedient, who want to align their ways with the Lord's. In a time that we're living in where Christ will have come and absolved us of all of the guilt and all of the shame and all of the disobedience and wiped all of that off and taken all of that away on our behalf. And the Lord rejoices over us. And so one of the God concepts that can be a hang-up for us rejoicing in the Lord is when we think about God's judgment upon us. Because when you think about judgment and you're concerned about how that judgment is going to come down, it's really hard to want to praise God, the judge, if in our mind we believe that God is just ready to wipe us off the face of the earth. And for some of us, that's the concept of God we have. It's the one I carried for quite a bit of my life. A fear-based obedience to God. That I was a mess, that I was disgusting in the Lord's sight, and the Lord wanted nothing better to do than to get rid of my bad self. But that sounds very different, doesn't it? Then God rejoices over you with gladness, renews you with his love, exalts over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. Now, here's another thing that I think can be a challenge for us. God is like dot, dot, dot. Well, one of the primary symbolisms in Scripture is God is like a father. Father God. We've talked about this many times. Our first and primary definition of father is what we experienced on this earth in our own earthly father. Now, some of us had incredible, wonderful fathers. Some of us had fathers that were lacking. Some of us didn't know fathers, didn't know dad. Dad was absent. And so if that in our mind defines father, when we hear in Scripture that God is like a father, we have preconceived understandings of what that means. And whether we subconsciously know it, we begin to assign what we know of our earthly father to our heavenly father. Because that's all we know. And so for some of us to hear God is Father, this isn't the wonderful, oh great, I can't wait to jump into Daddy's arms. It's a, oh. That means distance. That means harsh. That means absent. And how do we want to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of that understanding? And so I believe Zephaniah is one of many passages that help us move beyond these concepts to reshape our understanding of who God is and how God loves us so that we truly can move into a place of rejoicing in the Lord. And in this passage, we begin to see God as one who is rejoicing over us, who is singing over us, who is like a mother holding a child, singing songs over that infant. God is like a mother holding a child, singing over that child, rejoicing over that child, praising that child. Now, I want to keep reminding you of this reciprocity of rejoicing. When you think about that, how's that child likely to respond? With love, with joy, with a rejoicing. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about something called mirror neurons. We're not going to go too far down this path either. But neuroscience is telling us a lot about how our brains are wired. All right, so mirror neurons are something in all of our brains that are part of a system that helps us understand intention behind an action in another person. So when I'm up here and I'm speaking and I'm preaching, I have all kinds of hand movements going on. Okay, and so I can do movements like this that seem kind of abstract. But what changes in your mind if in that movement I suddenly hold this? And I start to do this. What am I going to do? You know? How many of you suddenly feel thirsty? You see, when your brain sees me doing an action and you understand the intent behind that action, your brain begins to wire with some of those same firings and brings about some of those same desires and emotions within your brain. We are hardwired to perceive the mind of another being. Now, let me back this up and use a different analogy. If someone smiles at you, it's likely that you're going to feel like smiling back to that person, especially if you perceive authenticity behind that smile. Even more so if you know that person and if you know the love that person has for you. Why? Because your mirror neurons see the smile on the face and they respond to it. This is something that I have to be more conscious of. I was having breakfast with someone a couple weeks ago, and there was someone that they knew that was in Bob Evans, and you could tell this guy had a fun sense of humor. He came over and was talking to us, and he looked at the guy I was having breakfast with, and he pointed at me. He's like, "This guy needs to lighten up a little bit." And I started laughing. He walked away. I was like, "That might be the most perceptive person I've ever met." Because I can get serious. And sometimes my face reflects a seriousness that may or may not match what's in my heart. And sometimes people can look at my face and perceive something that may not be true because it looks hard, because I'm not smiling. But did you know that you can change the world today by just leaving this place and smiling at people? Because when you smile at people, their mirror neurons kick in the gear and they begin to perceive the joy you have, and it elicits some of the same feelings in their brain. Probably the best example of that is that when there's a little one, especially the age of Hayden is right now in our house, like you can see this play out like that. Like if I pick her up and I start smiling, she's going to smile. And we can begin to rejoice with one another. We can elicit those emotions and they can grow and they can build. But if she looks on my face and I can see it in her, and if I'm somewhere else mentally, maybe I've had a hard day or I'm stressed out or whatever, and I pick her up and that's what she sees on my face, she mirrors it. And I'm like, uh-oh. Something needs to change here because she's not receiving what she now needs. I want to show you a video. I'm going to ask Bill to cue it up. And I just want you to be mindful of the emotions and the feelings that you begin to experience as you watch it. Thank you. We're called to rejoice in the Lord. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to be a people of joy. To rejoice in the Lord in all things. And what I believe is that one of the hang-ups that we have with that is that sometimes the way we view God makes it difficult for us to come to the Lord with joy and rejoicing. And I wonder if this might not be one of the reasons why God says, you know what, I'm going to come to my people in a way that they will know that I love them, in a way that is the most approachable way I could ever imagine. I'm going to come to my people as a baby. Because people can't help but celebrate babies. People can't help but want to come up to infants. I mean, is there anything more approachable than a baby? When we had our first child, I remember, like, I felt like I needed to carry her in one arm and carry a can of Lysol in the other because people would just, like, come and want to, like, touch her, and I'd be like, shh, back off. Because you can't help it. And so when you see these images, it's like, I want to hold that child. We feel the love. We feel the joy. We want to rejoice in that. And that's the Lord our God coming to us in a way that says, I love you so much. I want to be as approachable as I can be to you so that you'll come to me, so that you'll receive Emmanuel, God with us, and God with us as a baby, longing to have that face-to-face interaction, longing to see those eyes looking down upon him and rejoicing so that the Lord can respond and rejoice upon us. This is one of the Sundays where the kids are going to be like, Dad, you need to stop talking about us. But it's easier to apologize and ask forgiveness than to talk to him about it beforehand. So when Katrin was younger, I was in a rhythm where early in the morning I would get up, I would sit in a particular chair, and that's where I would do my reading, my praying, spend time with the Lord, and she would be the next person up every morning. And there was a period, and in my mind it lasted months, it was probably like 3 days in a row, but she would come downstairs and she would sit in my lap, and I would just hold her. And I remember one morning the Lord, I sensed the Lord speaking this to me in the way that you sense those things. That, Mike, this is my desire for you. In the same way that you rejoice in her coming and sitting in your lap, I rejoice when you come and you spend time with me and you're present with me. You see, that's what the Lord desires for us. I had a spiritual director once say to me, you know, when you hold your children, imagine you're holding infant baby Jesus. Looking upon him in the same way, rejoicing over him, smiling, seeing that mirror neuron stuff happening. Spiritual director didn't say that, but imagine yourself being there. That's what the Lord desires. That's what the Lord's inviting us into. That's what Emmanuel, God with us, means when the Lord our God, creator of all things, humbles himself and comes to us as a baby. Rejoice in one another. Feed off one another's joy. There's been times when I've led this contemplative exercise where I've invited people to close their eyes, and then I've said, imagine that God is standing before you. What is your first response? And more times than not, the type of things I might hear are to run away, to hide, to feel ashamed. And I get that. Because there was a place in my life where those were my first responses. And I guess what I would just ask you and invite you into is that if that's where you're at this morning, I wonder if you allowed yourself to see God before you as the infant child, the baby Jesus. I mean, the choir set us up for this. If this child was born today, if this baby, if God was here before us this morning as a child, how would that response change in your heart? Would you want to walk towards the baby? Would you smile? Would you reach down to pick up the child? Would you want to hold the child? Well, I believe that God's inviting us into that today, into that this morning, to have that type of response and relationship with our Lord and our God here this morning. To approach the infant Jesus, to smile, to lock eyes, to give joy, to receive joy. And so I just want to invite you into a time of prayer and reflection. And Laura's going to come and play a song on the piano and sing over us. And it's a song that's likely new to all of us. But it's a song that speaks to all the ways God could have come, and yet God chose to come as a baby. And so I just invite you into a time of reflection. Allow yourself to imagine approaching the baby Jesus, interacting with the Lord in that way. Lord God, in all the ways that you could have come to show your power, to show your might, to show your strength, you chose instead to humble yourself and come to us in a way that we can all relate to come to us in a way that demands we approach, that we come forward, that we look, that we see, that we celebrate, that we receive the love and the joy that you have for us. A God who looks upon us and rejoices in who we are, sings over us, choruses as a mother sings to a child, comforts us, shows us your love, your peace, the joy in your heart that we bring you. As a child brings a parent. As a parent brings a child. And so, Lord, this week, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will plant within each of us a special anointing of your joy that will allow us to rejoice in you in the midst of all things and all circumstances, because there is nothing that we enter into in which you are not there and you are not present and you are not loving us. May we approach you this week as we approach a child. And may we receive from you the love and joy that you have for us. Holy Spirit, we ask that you also continue to unite us as a community of faith. And so I invite you now to join with me as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. One heart, one mind, and in one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.